I want you to turn to Mark 2, and we're going to be reading the first 12 verses. Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that were there, and there was no room, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat. The paralyzed man was lying on it. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The book of Mark is a power-packed book. It's a busy book. It moves from one incident to another. It doesn't write about the history of Jesus, because Mark, he were writing to the Roman world, and the Romans weren't bothered about slaves or their history. And Mark presented Jesus as a real servant, as the real kind of Son of Man. And so what he does is he dwells upon the activity of Christ. It is power-packed. It's as though he's hitting and spinning and moving, and let me talk to you about this, and then he's going into the next big thing that Jesus did. It is full of activity. That's why there's only 16 chapters. He don't really dwell upon much, but what he does dwell upon is quite explosive. If you're free, by the way, on a Tuesday afternoon, we're just actually going through the book of Mark. That's in Gordon's group. Those house groups, there's Bill's group and also Phil's group. So if you've not signed up, can I just encourage you to do that? But in our reading, what we read is that Jesus is getting a little bit popular because of his miracles and his healings. And it was as though people were demanding of him. He even kind of had a bit of a break, and he kind of went outside because he couldn't even enter a city. People were just kind of, Jesus is on his way. He couldn't go into a city because they were wanting him to do all the miraculous stuff. And here it says, even though he did the miracles, he came to preach and he came to teach truth. So if you imagine Jesus coming this way into town, and all the town are waiting for him, it's like all Lerwick's waiting for Jesus. Just imagine that's what it was like. And what he did, he had a bit of a break. And then it says that, I think it's in verse 1, he came back into Capernaum. And when people heard that he were at home, which we think is Peter's home, it says they came to him and said, "Where have you been?" I love the humanity of all this. "Jesus, where have you been? You've been in demand. People have been wanting to meet you." What it was is that it wasn't just his miracles that wowed people. And even though Jesus did many, many things, many miraculous things, what wowed people were his teaching. This was the Son of God. This was God himself speaking to people. And I want to ask you a question. What wows you? What kind of, you know, what was the last time that it were like, "Wow, that's really blown my mind"? Maybe going out, I asked this to Ruth, and I said, "When was the last time you were wowed?" And I was stood in front of her. And she said, "Not you." She said, "When I took the dog out for a walk and I looked at creation," and she said, "Wow, that's what wowed me." So what wows us? Because these people here, Jesus is teaching, this house was packed solid. inside, outside. These four men couldn't even get their friend to Jesus. So when was the last time you were wowed by God and his teaching? Because he's alive and he's living and he's still speaking and he's still healing. I wonder what wows him. I wonder what wows God. Because what we're going to do is look at these four men's faith, because it says that this is what Jesus saw. We're going to come on to that in a moment, but I was thinking, I wonder what is wowed by God. There's a little phrase in the New Testament, and it's talking about this centurion, and Jesus talked about his faith, and he said, I have never seen such faith like this, not in all Israel. That was kind of a wow factor for Jesus, even to think about this man. He'd never even seen as much faith as this. What was Jesus speaking here that we've just read about? What were he teaching? He wasn't teaching his opinion. He wasn't teaching about his experience. He was teaching the very word of God. I find that really great. He's actually teaching the word. Four men, as he's speaking, four men, they bring in a friend who's paralyzed. The house is packed and they can't get in. So I got thinking about this and I thought, I wonder what we would do. I wonder what I would do if I were one of those four guys. I've got a friend that I really care for. I know if I can get this man, my friend, to Jesus, he'll do something for him. And then this is what I put. Well, lads, we can't get in. It's packed. Maybe come back tomorrow. Maybe it's just not God's will today. And as I'm looking through this, I'm thinking, well, I come across a quote and it says, doubt sees the obstacles, faith always sees the way. And even though they couldn't see the way, they knew a way was going to open up. And so they stood there and they're thinking, we have got to get him to Jesus today. We care for him so much. So lads, we can't get through this crowd. So they went round about the house, and the Middle Eastern houses often had steps up them. And then they're on the roof. Somehow they are going to get this man to Jesus, because it's like, now what? Now what? Now we don't go home. Now we are here. And these four guys, they're on this roof and they are ripping a hole in the roof. What was going through my mind? Goodness me, we can't do this. It's going to cost. What's other people going to think of us about ripping up this, ripping a hole in this bloke's roof? I don't even know if that even entered their head. What entered their head, and what was stuck, is we've got to get this man to Jesus somehow. And so they were on the roof and they ripped up a hole in the roof. We think it's the home of Simon Peter, because they believed that Jesus was going to heal him. Now, whatever Peter was thinking, as he's looking at these four guys ripping a hole up in his roof, I don't know. I don't know if they had insurance in them days. But what really spoke to me is the length that these four men will get this man to Christ. And so a question came. You and I bringing people to Jesus, what is the length that you and I are willing to go? Would we have come and thought, can't get in, it's not God's will today, we'll go home, we'll try tomorrow? These men went to this length to get this man to Jesus. Not pushy or being crafty. Now, we're thinking about this. I remember years ago, I decided to take Luke to a football match. He loved football. I don't like football. It's a wrong-shaped ball for me. People just kicking a bag of wind and falling on the floor with silk shorts and rolling about. It's just not my kind of, it's not my game. But what I wanted to do is, I wanted to spend time with him. And I remember stood in the cop, it was Tottenham Hotspur. We stood in the cop end. And I remember Luke, he was only young, and he loved football. And he looked up to me and said, you don't like football. I says, I know, but I want to be with you. Just a minute, I'll just wipe a tear from my glass eye. But I think, you know, sometimes we're so kind of, well, I can't go in there because I don't want to. It's what length are we going to go to actually bring people to Jesus? I love their faith, and Jesus actually honored their faith. It's not just bringing to people. I want to know this morning, and maybe you need to think about this, as I have, who am I fighting for? Who will I not let go of? Who do I keep bringing to Jesus every day in prayer, praying for opportunities, for somehow just to bring him either here or ask God to give me an opening, the wisdom. What do I say to this person, Lord? Because I want to fight for this person. Some of you have been praying for people for years. And I want to encourage you to keep on doing that. Keep on fighting for them. Because at some point, that opportunity will come. Why fight for them? Why do we do that? When I saw these four men, they cared for him so much that they want him to get him to Jesus. And it's because some people are so sick with shame and guilt and rubbish, they just can't get up. They haven't got the ability to move. This man on this mat was paralyzed and he needed help. He couldn't move. He's stuck in a situation. And some people just can't move. And they need people like you and I to move them, either by conversation or by prayer. Some people are stuck in the mind. Some people get stuck with a mindset. I'm never ever going to get out of this condition. I've got this thought about God and Jesus completely wrong, but I really can't get out of that. Some people's minds are totally stuck. Other people are circumstances. I'll never get out of this. God can't help me in my circumstances. Another one is people. Some people are just stuck because of another person. And then lastly, as I was looking at this, people are stuck in addiction. I don't think I'll ever get free. And this man, I don't know how long he'd been like this, but it never changed for him until now. Never changed for him until these beautiful four men who cared for him and loved him so much knew that they couldn't do much for him, but they knew that who could. They knew that if they somehow got into Jesus, even willing to go on somebody's roof and lower this man on ropes, right in the front of Jesus. Now, they must have been thinking, Jesus can definitely do something, so we need to get him to him. And I hope he does, because if he doesn't, we're going to pull him back up. So hopefully he's just going to be healed, and this man's just going to walk right out through everybody within that house. So let's just look a little bit further, because when they did this, I love this bit. This is quite precious. Jesus seeing their faith. He didn't look at the man, not straight away. But because they were doing this, Jesus looked up and he looked at these men's faith in him to do something. Their faith is active, their faith is walking, their faith moves. Faith does things. Their faith, in other words, was seen. It is something visible. This is a bold faith. Remember Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. Oh, the boldness in that, the bold faith. Listen to this, this other one. We come boldly to the throne of grace. So our faith to believe that he, Jesus, will move in people's lives when they have no faith. Isn't that great? You and I have such a faith in Christ to move in people's lives when they have no faith at all. And this is the faith of these four men exactly doing this. And as this man is lowered to Jesus, he's been doing miracles all the time. His teaching's got a wow factor. At the end of John's gospel, it says that he did so many miracles, we couldn't even count them. There were too many, so we'll just cherry pick them just to fit into these letters that we've been writing. And this is Jesus. This is the one who is alive and living right now. And what he said to this guy is remarkable. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I want you to think about what these four men were thinking on the roof. Why did he say that? Jesus, can't you see that he's lame? Can't you see that he's walk? Why have you forgiven him? We want you to do a miracle. He needs to walk out of here. You can just imagine what they're saying. That's the whole reason why they dropped this man. Sorry, lowered him. Not just dropped him. But they lowered him, wanting Jesus to heal this man. And Jesus spoke into this man's life because it's the greatest need of every person. In other words, he was saying to this man, before I change you physically, before I change your physical condition, there is something really vital that needs to happen. Because sin separates us from God. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that eternal life is right here and now when you come to know him for yourself. It's not talking about after death. Sin destroys, it robs. And here he's making this man right with God, knowing that this man needs forgiveness more than anything else before he even heals him. What's interesting about this little bit is you and I forgive each other when we've hurt each other. Unless you stay up all night and you don't forgive because of anger and not wanting to. So it's interesting that you and I, we forgive each other, but Jesus said, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." And so in the mind of the religious people, they're thinking, they're reasoning within themselves, who does he think he is? He's blaspheming because there's only God can forgive. Oh, wow, just a minute. Who is this man? Who is this man who is saying to this man, son, your sons are forgiven? And maybe it's because, like all of us, our lives are full of rubbish and sin and guilt and shame. We can't help that because we're good at doing that. And maybe before God, this is why Jesus said to him, I know you. I know your real need. I love you. And because of what I'm going to do on a cross, not too long now, is that's the whole reason why I can say to you, I forgive you. And that's exactly what he did. He said to the man, son, your sin are forgiven. These religious people were reasoning within themselves. Who can forgive sin but God alone? We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to try and work off a bad thing by doing something good. We go to God alone. And because of the power of the cross and what Jesus did there for us and his resurrection, that's where sin's been dealt with. That's where death's been dealt with. That's where the enemy of our own lives has been dealt with. And so this is it. They're reasoning within. Listen to this. This is what someone said regarding their own conviction. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. It goes right back to Luke 15, what Andrea was talking about earlier. All the stuff that he'd done, all the mess of his life, and he came back to his father. His father's running towards him. That was a beautiful picture, by the way, of the beauty of God, of accepting us on the basis of Christ and what he's done. And then this is it. I have sinned against you. Father God, I've done this before you, before I've done it to anybody else, and even hurting myself. I've done it against you. There were a reality here. There were a conviction here. It didn't say straight away, Dad, I've really made a mess, and I've spit in your face, and I've taken your money, and I've made a mess of my life. He didn't say that first. He just said, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. You'll find David. David had made a mess. He'd committed adultery. In fact, I think he'd broken the four of the Ten Commandments. And then his conviction before God. And he said these words, against you and you only have I sinned. And God exposes things to clean us and to cleanse us and to forgive us and let us know that we're accountable to him. So this is where Jesus has the power to be able to do this. Son, I've forgiven you. And Jesus knows what's going on inside. He knows where you are this morning. He knows the debates. He knows the arguing. He knows the things that you don't understand. He knows what you're battling with. He knows the excuses. He knew about what were going off in these men's hearts. And then when he kind of said, why are you thinking about this? That must have been a big clue. But they didn't catch up. They didn't get this. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so this is the question. Are you forgiven? Do you really know that God has forgiven you? And if you do, how do you know that? You will only know that when the reality of Jesus is real in you, because he's the one who forgives. And as we just kind of look at the end part of this, when he said this to this man, "You are forgiven," it wasn't visible. Forgiveness isn't visible. But that man knew within him that he was forgiven. And when that relationship with Jesus Christ is something great and special, you know when you are forgiven. Just two things about myself. I really battled with God years ago as a young man. I really did. I battled for 2 years, and two things I struggled with. Number one, how can you love me? Number two, how on earth can you forgive me? How can you do that when you know what I've done? How on earth can you love me? Never mind forgive me. I struggled with that for a long, long time. And I got to a place where I was 21 years old, and I'm kind of at home. I've been to a church. I'd listened to a message, and I'm still trying to fight it and put it off, trying to kid myself that I'm okay. I'm all right. But I knew deep within me, and God knew deep within me, that I needed him more than anything else. And so that was the only time I have ever prayed in my life. And I said, "Lord, if you love me that much, and that's what it cost, I don't know how you can forgive me. I don't know how you can love me, but I accept you." And it was that night that I cried. I cried like a baby because of the reality. I never thought that I could ever, ever be forgiven. And if you're struggling with that this morning, you can be. There is no depth that God can't reach. God can forgive you. And then he gives you power to be able to live the life that he's going to call you to live. And this is where we see this within this man. They're questioning, who on earth does he think he is? And if you look at verses 9 to 11, let's just read that. Let's just read that out loud. Mark chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. It says these words. "Which is easier to say?" Wow, I love this. "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." And he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home." And he took up his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God. Notice that. Jesus was performing miracles to the praise and the glory of his Father. The whole attraction was to his Father. They praised and they glorified God and said, "We have never seen anything like this." Which is easier? Wow. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Which is easier, to say you are forgiven or to perform this miracle? So Jesus here has got the power to heal and he's got power to forgive. And anybody can say anything. Anybody can say anything. They can say anything to brag. They can say anything about a promise, but it's proving it. And so now, all of a sudden, Jesus said this to this man. The man responds and he gets up and he picks up his mat and he walks out. In full view of everyone. So here's the thought that's maybe going off in people's minds. Wow, he's just done a miracle. He's just healed this man. And if he's surely got the power to do that, then maybe he's got the power to forgive too. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so all of a sudden now they're beginning to see Jesus a little bit different. Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this man that can forgive sin, because there's only God who can do that? This man got up straight away. His healing was straight away. His forgiveness was straight. In other words, and you'll find this word all over the book of Mark, immediately, straight away. Straight away forgiveness, straight away healing. Now listen to this phrase of a rabbi and the text and what they believed in that day. This is what they said. There is no sick man healed of his sickness until all his sins have been forgiven. That's what they believed. And here we are, a man who's been forgiven and a man who's been healed. And when Jesus gave the command, that man had to respond. There is many people who have heard the voice of God and still not responded. That man had to respond. You and I have to respond to the call of God in our life when God is speaking to us. His healing and his forgiveness were immediate. So let's just look at one or two of these groups of people. We've got the religious people. I bet they were sat there thinking, what on earth has just happened? Then you're looking at the paralyzed man. I wonder what he was feeling and what he, I don't know, he might have been speechless, he might have been jumping around, he might have just, he couldn't believe it for joy. He rolled up his mat and he walked out in full view of them all. Then you're looking at the four men on the roof, kind of witnessing all this from above. I don't know what they were thinking. I imagined this and I thought, I knew he would. I had every faith that he would. I knew he'd come through for us. I knew he'd come through for our friend. Maybe that's what they were thinking. And then you're looking at Peter, looking up at this hole in his roof and thinking, how on earth am I going to fix this? Knowing Jesus, this is the reality. And I love the end bit, which says, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. You're looking at two disciples in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. They're on the way to the temple. Through the Holy Spirit of God, they perform a miracle. And then the people began to praise them. And this is what they said. Hey, don't look at us. It's not us. We're not taking any glory. We're not taking any credit. This is the risen Christ. This is him. This is what Jesus did. And Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father doing. And so this relationship with God the Father, all the miracles, all the teaching is exactly what God the Father was doing. The Holy Spirit is involved in all this too. So this is it. He's bringing glory to his Father. He's drawing attention to his Father. So just to close, and maybe you this morning are a bit like the religious people. You're stuck. And you're stuck in laws and rules and regulations. It's become a religion to you, not a relationship. And I think this is these men here. Or maybe even like the paralyzed man. I need other people around me to help me to get to Christ. I need your help because I can't do it on my own. Or maybe even like the four men. I knew that God would break through. I knew that he would answer our prayers. And he honoured their faith. We're going to be coming into a season of, I believe, evangelism. I believe mission. I believe a real openness as we look at the drama group coming up into schools, looking at the Easter period, looking at the thing of do you know him? I think it's going to open up to a lot of conversations that's kind of going to make us sort of sit up a little bit and thinking about how we're going to answer these people. How do I invite people? How do I lead people to Jesus like these four men? What about baptism? Do I need to be baptized? He knows what we need. And you this morning, you know you need him. You know you need Christ. And Jesus is willing to meet you this morning. He never sleeps, never gets tired. People have been praying for you, and he wants to meet you this morning. He's just waiting for you. So let's just pray, just as we close this morning. And if you want to repeat this little prayer in your own mind to God, is to say, Lord Jesus, I really thank you for loving me, for knowing me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know everything about me and what you did on the cross and the power of your resurrection, knowing that you're alive And knowing that you want to come and share your life in me and forgive me and heal me, then I want you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life right now, this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed just that simple prayer, thinking back to Jesus, he could have easily healed the man, but he went straight to the root. And he said, "Son, I've forgiven you. Let me share my life with you." If you've said that prayer this morning, please come and speak to me afterwards.